From the pulpit of the First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, this is Pathway to Victory with Dr. Robert Jeffress.
Hi, I'm Robert Jeffress, and welcome again to Pathway to Victory. The heart of the gospel is this. Although every single one of us has sinned, God provided an escape through faith in Jesus Christ. But that leaves us with a perplexing question. What does it really mean to have faith? Well, during this next half hour, we'll put to rest a number of wrong ideas about faith and look to Romans chapter 1 to discover its true meaning. My message is titled, The Just Live by Faith, on today's edition of Pathway to Victory.
At this crucial time in our nation and world, people are desperately searching for truth. Fearing their future, we hear their urgent cry for hope. And God is clearly calling Pathway to Victory to deliver the only answer that truly satisfies. You can help us proclaim the enduring hope and truth of God's Word through the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge. Every dollar you give between now and July 4th will be matched. Join us in this endeavor to share the hope of the gospel with double the impact.
John Bassanio, the longtime pastor of First Baptist Church in Houston, says that faith is a part of everyday life when you think about it. We go to a doctor when we're sick, whose name we cannot pronounce. He gives us a prescription we cannot read. We take it to a pharmacist we do not see. He gives us a medicine we do not understand, and yet we take it. Faith is a part of everyday life, but it's essential to the next life. And that's what we see over and over again in the Word of God, the importance of faith. To Habakkuk the prophet, God said, the righteous person shall live by faith. To the woman whose sinfulness caused her to beg for Jesus' forgiveness, and she washed his feet with her tears. Remember what Jesus said? Your sins have been forgiven. Your faith has saved you. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the writer says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Over and over again, the Bible talks about the importance of faith. And thus, it shall be no surprise that when we get to the foundational book of all of the New Testament, the book of Romans, the theme of this book is grounded in faith. Verses 16 and 17 of Romans 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and then to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And then he quotes Habakkuk the prophet, for the righteous person shall live by faith. How do we come to a right relationship with God? How can we know we're going to be approved by God and enter into heaven one day? It is not by works. It is by faith in the grace of God, believing what God has done for us through Christ. Now, think about this with me. If indeed it is by faith that I receive God's approval and escape the flames of hell, don't you think it's important that we understand what faith is? If it is the ingredient, it is the essential for receiving God's approval, hadn't we better understand whether or not we have that kind of faith? Well, to understand what faith is, I think the best way to understand faith and define it is by identifying what faith is not, okay? Faith, first of all, is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. Sometimes when I'm talking to somebody who's not a Christian or I believe they may not be a Christian, I'll ask them a question. And you've asked the question before. It comes from the evangelism explosion class. And the question goes like this. If you were to die tonight, do you know for certainty you will be welcomed into heaven? Now, a lot of people will say, well, no, nobody can know that for sure. But every now and then I run into somebody who says, oh, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. And I said, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? And this person will say, well, I just have a feeling that everything's right between God and me. That's not faith, that's fantasy. Faith is not based on a feeling, nor is faith hope. A lot of people think that faith is a synonym for hope. They'll say something like, well, I sure hope I'm going to heaven. Kind of like, I sure hope somebody discovers a cure to cancer. Well, that is not faith. That's just wishful thinking. Faith is not a feeling. It's not hope. It's not even optimism. A lot of people think that faith is a synonym for thinking positively. If I just think positively long enough, whatever I want to happen will happen. And Dr. Norman Vincent Peale was the pastor of the Riverside Church in New York. He is the man, the pastor who turned positive thinking into a religion. He was the mentor of Robert Schuller. And Dr. Peale one time told his audience what they needed to do in order to build optimism in their life. Peale said, what you need to do is when you awaken in the morning, before you get out of bed, simply repeat these words three times. I believe, I believe, I believe. Unfortunately, as John Stott notes, Norman Vincent Peale never told his audience what they needed to believe in. It's just believe, whatever that means. No, faith always demands an object. Well, Pastor, if faith is not feeling, if it's not hope, if it's not optimism, what is faith? The kind of faith that assures I'll be welcomed into heaven one day. Well, the writer of Hebrews gives us the definition of faith in Hebrews 11, verse 1. Remember what the writer said? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things not seen. Faith, true faith, is an assurance in something you hope for. It's not wishful thinking. It is a conviction in the things not seen. That's what faith is. Here's a good definition of faith. Faith is believing that God will do what he's promised to do, even when all evidence is to the contrary. Let me say that again so you can write it down. Faith is the assurance that God will do what he's promised to do, even when all evidence is to the contrary. Let me illustrate that to you if I can. Some time ago, I was invited to another city to speak, and the host told me, now, when you get to the airport, just call the hotel where we're having you stay, and they have a courtesy van. They'll come and pick you up and take you to the hotel. That was his way of saying, I don't want to get up myself in the middle of the night and come bring you to the hotel. So you take the courtesy van. So I got to the airport, and I pulled out the letter, found the name of the hotel, and I called them. They said, well, we'll have a van there in 10 minutes. So I got my luggage, and I stood outside waiting for the hotel van to come. Now, I had a feeling it was going to come. I certainly hoped it was going to come. I had optimism that it was going to come. And when it began to drizzle, I said three times, I believe, I believe, I believe. But it didn't come. And after about 10 minutes of standing out there in the rain, I thought, no, wait a minute. Why in the world am I standing out here in the rain risking pneumonia based on the word of somebody who I don't know whether they're reliable or not, whether they can be trusted to do what they promised or not? So I finally left, went back inside, called the hotel again. You know what the person on the other end, they said, oh, we're sorry, Mr. Jeffers, we forgot all about you. We'll have a van there in 10 minutes. So I walked back out. And after about 10 minutes, the van comes, the driver opens the door, he kind of smiles and said, well, I guess you lost faith that I was coming. I said, I certainly did. I lost faith because, see, if I had had genuine faith, you know what I would have done? I would have continued to stand outside. In spite of the rain, I would have stayed there saying, even although all evidence is to the contrary, I have the confidence that that person's going to do what they promised to do. Now, ladies and gentlemen, that's what saving faith in God is. Saving faith in God means believing that God is going to do what he's promised to do. That if I trust in Christ to pay my sin debt for me, if I believe it is not by my works but by his grace that I'm going to be welcomed into heaven, if I have that kind of faith, I'm going to be in a right standing before God. The righteous shall live by faith. Well, how do you know if you have that kind of saving faith or not? Notice beginning in verse 8 that Paul gives us three characteristics of genuine faith. First of all, he says genuine faith encourages other people. Look at verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. Paul was from the South, if you didn't know that. For you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now, Paul had never met the Roman Christians before, but he knew of them. How did he know of them? Because of their faith in God. In fact, it was known throughout the whole world. See, the Roman church was under persecution at this time. We know what the source of the persecution was. We know from secular history that in 49 AD, the Roman Emperor Claudius expelled all of the Jews who were living in Rome. We know this from secular history. In fact, did you know secular history records the reason Claudius gave for expelling all the Jews? It was because of a controversy over a Jewish rabbi Claudius called Christus, who was causing an upheaval among the Jews. Sounds like Christ to me, doesn't it? Now, this is 49 AD, just about 13 years after the resurrection of Christ. And apparently what was happening was the Jewish Christians and the Jewish non-Christians were not getting along. The Jewish non-Christians wanted these new Jewish believers done away with. So because of the controversy, Claudius said, we'll get rid of all of you. And that was the persecution, the beginning that the Roman Christians were beginning to experience. And yet, their faith remained steadfast. You see, they believed that God was able to take care of them in their present circumstances. Do you believe that? Think about how ludicrous it is when we say, now, God, I have faith. I have faith that when I die, you're going to take care of my soul and welcome me into heaven. I believe you can do that. But God, I'm not sure you can take care of this problem I'm facing at work right now. I'm not sure you're big enough to do that. Or God, I'm not sure you can take care of this broken relationship with my child or my grandchild or my mate. God, I know that one day you're going to give me a brand new body that's free from suffering and pain forever and ever, but I'm not sure you can take care of this sickness that I'm facing. I mean, how ridiculous is it that we say we trust God for the hereafter, but we certainly can't trust him for the here and now? Oh, these Roman Christians, they trusted him for the present as well as for the future. And that faith was not only within themselves, but it was spreading throughout the Roman Empire, and including other Christians, including the Apostle Paul, were being affected by the Romans' Christians' faith. Look at verses 11 and 12. Paul said, "For I long to see you in order that I might impart some spiritual gift to you that you might be established." Now, we'll talk about this more when we get to chapter 12. What did Paul mean by saying, "I want to impart some spiritual gift to you"? Was Paul saying he had the power to give them a spiritual gift? No. That comes from the Holy Spirit of God, a spiritual gift. The word impart means to exercise. Paul said, I want to be with you, Roman Christians, so I can use my spiritual gift to encourage you. But look at verse 12. That is, that I might be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us, by one another's faith, both yours and mine. Why did Paul so desperately want to go to Rome? Yes, he wanted to strengthen the Romans, but he wanted to be strengthened by the Romans as well. He heard of their faith, and he wanted some of their faith to rub off on him. Did you know the Apostle Paul had down days just like you do? Paul had times where he wondered if all of this stuff was really true or not. He had the problem of unanswered prayer that he wrestled with. Paul got discouraged just like you do and I do. Paul said, I want to be around some faith-filled people so that I can be encouraged as well. And by the way, that is the reason we come together every Sunday. You know the primary reason we're here together? It's not just to worship God. It's to encourage one another. Rabbi Harold Kushner has written a number of books. I disagree with about 99% of everything he says. But one thing he said that is absolutely true is this. He said, you don't come to church to find God. You come to find a congregation. It's people coming together to find something no one brought. People say, well, I can worship God out on the golf course. Maybe not today, but most Sundays I could worship God on the golf course or out on the lake or by myself. Yes, you can worship God by yourself, but that misses the point. When you worship God by yourself, you're missing out on the encouragement that you and I desperately need week after week from being with other believers. You know, Christians are like a piece of coal burning in a fireplace. You know, as long as that coal stays in the fireplace, it glows red and burns hot. But you take a piece of burning coal out of the fireplace and set it aside, you know what happens? Quickly, that red glow diminishes and it becomes a steely gray piece of coal. That's what happens to Christians. As long as we're together, we ignite one another. We cause one another to burn brightly. But you take a Christian and separate him from the church, out here by himself, his faith grows cold very, very quickly. That's why the writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how to stimulate, how to ignite one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Listen, coming to worship is not optional if you're going to stay on fire for Christ. It is essential to keep your spiritual temperature red hot. What Paul is saying is, if you have the kind of faith that really saves, that trusts God, that faith is not only going to trust God for the hereafter, but it's going to trust God for the here and now. And as you trust God in your present circumstances, your faith will spill over to other people as well. Genuine faith encourages other people. Secondly, genuine faith endures unanswered prayer. True faith endures unanswered prayer. If you've been a Christian for any time at all, sooner rather than later, you're going to have to deal with the problem of unanswered prayer. Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Now, I know technically God answers every prayer, okay? We all know that. There's no such thing as unanswered prayer. We all know there are three possibilities of how God can answer a prayer. Yes, no, or maybe. No, I'm just kidding. I was just seeing if you're awake. It's not maybe. It's wait, okay? It's yes, no, wait. Those are the three possible answers. So we know God is always answering prayers in one of those three ways. But the real question people ask when they say, why doesn't God answer my prayers? What they're really asking is, why doesn't God answer my prayers affirmatively and immediately? Isn't that what most people want to know? Why doesn't God give me what I want when I want it? That's what most people deal with when they're talking about unanswered prayers. Did you know Paul had to deal with that as well in his life? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul gives this testimony. He said that he had been afflicted in his life by what he called a thorn in the flesh, a problem, an affliction for which he had prayed for deliverance. Now, theologians differ about what that thorn in the flesh was. Some people believe it was a wife. I don't believe that personally. Some people actually believe that. They say Paul had a nagging wife who didn't support him in ministry, and that was his thorn in the flesh. No, I think it was some type of physical affliction, probably his eyesight. But whatever the affliction was, he said he prayed three times that God would remove that affliction, and each time said no, no, no. And finally he said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul dealt with unanswered prayer. And we see another case of unanswered prayer for Paul here in Romans chapter 1. In verse 10, he said, I want you to know that I have been praying that I could come to visit you soon in Rome. But look at verse 13. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I've often planned to come to you and have been prevented thus far in order that I might obtain some fruit among you also, even among the rest of the Gentiles. I prayed that God would allow me to come, but up to this point, he has said no. Why is it God doesn't answer our request affirmatively and or immediately? The late James Boyce mentioned several reasons for unanswered prayer. I'd like to expand on them for a moment. One possibility for unanswered prayer is unconfessed sin in our life. Unconfessed sin. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. The Lord says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, neither is his ear dull so that it cannot hear. God's capable of answering your prayer. He's capable of hearing your prayer. God's not hard of hearing. That's not why he's not answering your prayer right now, Isaiah is saying. What is the reason? Verse 2. But your iniquities, your sin, have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sometimes we use this verse. I've actually seen it in a gospel booklet about talking to non-Christians about why you need to come to faith in Christ. And they quote Isaiah 59 verse 2, your sin has become a barrier between you and God. And yet, this is not an evangelistic verse. This verse was not written to unbelievers. It was written to God's own people. And he said to his own people, the Israelites, the reason God is not hearing you is because of the sin that has become a barrier between you and God. It's the same way with us. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, God's ear will not attend, will not listen to the prayer of the unrighteous, but only to the righteous. Those who act righteously is what he's talking about. There's some of you right now who are begging with God to do something specific in your life, and yet heaven is silent. Heaven is like brass. One possibility is there is some overt, obvious sin in your life, some act of rebellion against God that is keeping him from hearing your prayer. There's a second reason the Bible gives. Sometimes it's because of idolatry. Do you remember the story in Ezekiel 14 when the leaders of Israel came to the prophet Ezekiel and asked him to pray for them? So Ezekiel asked God, what should I do? God said, don't pray for him. Can you imagine coming to your pastor and saying, pastor, pray for me? And I say, I'm sorry, God told me not to pray for you. That's exactly what happened. And some of you are saying, well, that sure doesn't apply to me. I don't have a little, you know, 2-foot shrine in my bedroom of some false god that I kneel before every night before I go to bed. I may be guilty of a lot of things, but not idolatry. Think again. Notice where these idols were that God condemned the Israelites for. The idols were where? In their hearts. Not in a shrine. It was in their hearts. You know what an idol is? An idol is anything or anyone you love more than God. Anything or anyone you love more than God has become an idol. There's much more for us to learn about the characteristics of genuine faith. So make plans to join us again next time on Pathway to Victory when we continue this message. Now, in the time remaining today, I want to remind you about the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge that's active right now. This means that when you give a generous gift of $50, $100, $500, or $5,000, no matter what the size of your gift, every dollar you give this month is automatically matched and therefore doubled in its effectiveness. We're asking God to use people like you to help us reach the goal of $750,000. This amount will be doubled in size because of the matching challenge, giving Pathway to Victory an impressive $1.5 million to help us reach even more people through radio, television, and the internet. Thank you so much for partnering with us as together we pierce the darkness with the light of God's Word. Now, stay right there. I'll be back with more Pathway to Victory in just a moment. As a parent or grandparent, there's nothing more important than teaching your children and grandchildren what it means to love, follow, and obey Jesus Christ. That principle guided Amy and me as we raised our two daughters, Julia and Dorothy. And now, I want to help you do the same for your family with my newest children's book, Explore the Book, 10 Essential Bible Lessons for Children.
I'm so glad that my parents taught me God's Word as a child. And if you're a parent like I am, I know this past year has been hectic for you too. Explore the Book contains 10 easy Bible lessons so you can feel confident that you're teaching your children what matters most.
As a proud father and now grandfather of triplets, I've had these same spiritual conversations with my own children. And now that my daughters are grown and my grandchildren are growing, I'm excited to be a part of encouraging the godly growth of your family as well.
Explore the Book is yours when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $125 or more, we'll also send you the Grace Powered Living teaching series on both CD and DVD. Plus, we'll include two bonus copies of Explore the Book for you to share with your family or other children in your life. Because of the Gospel Hope Matching Challenge, your generous donation today will be matched. Thank you for helping Pathway to Victory shine brightly around the world.
Saving faith means believing that God will do what He has promised to do. And as we continue to examine these three characteristics of genuine faith, I hope you'll be fully convinced that your salvation is secure. Well, there's much more to learn from this passage in Romans. And next time, we'll see why the Apostle Paul wasn't ashamed of the gospel. In fact, he sought to share the good news with anyone and everyone who would listen. Stay tuned for a preview of what's coming up next on Pathway to Victory.
Today, when you give a generous gift to support the ministry of Pathway to Victory, you're invited to request a copy of Dr. Jeffress's brand new children's book, Explore the Book, 10 Essential Bible Lessons for Children. Plus, what every Christian should know about the Bible is our gift to you, simply for contacting us today at Pathway to Victory. And when your gift is $125 or more, we'll also send you the Grace-Powered Living teaching series. You'll get that on both CD and DVD. Plus, we'll include two bonus copies of Explore the Book for you to share with your family and friends. Because of our Gospel Hope Matching Challenge, your generous gift to Pathway to Victory will have twice the impact. So thanks for calling, writing, or going online to give today. Now, coming up next week on Pathway to Victory.
The Roman statesman Seneca, who was a contemporary of the Apostle Paul, said, "All mankind is looking for a hand let down to lift us up." Everybody's looking for divine intervention, for divine help to lift us up out of our lostness. The gospel should not be ashamed of it. It is man's only hope for salvation.
Set your DVR and join us next time for part two of the message, The Just Live by Faith, here on Pathway to Victory.